What a wonderful thought. Don't matter if I'm good, bad, ugly, in, out, up, down. His love is unconditional. God says, I love you. And listen, our love's a little different. Our love's a lot depending on how you love me back. But whoever you might think is the worst sinner that's out in this world, God loved that person so much that he was willing to die for him. What a love. What a love. What a love. It has been a joy and an honor today to have Brother Riley with us. And we enjoyed our service this morning, enjoyed our time fellowshipping a little bit this afternoon, and just getting to talk with him. And he's going to say a little bit more, but the ministry there in Daytona, that God's allowed them to do the 51 years now, I guess he said, just seeing many, many souls saved. And that wouldn't be an easy. I was thinking about some of the things that's happened to me over the years out witnessing, and that would be a tough place to be during that time of college break and all that. But God is faithful. And I can't get over that thought. And I don't remember the exact numbers that he says been saved over these 50 plus years. But the thing that, I mean, I thank God for the ones that were saved. Don't get me wrong. But the thing that just blowed me away to think again, 22 of those men out of those 22 today got saved on spring break at Daytona Beach. You can put whatever thought in your mind you want to there. But God saved them, and 22 of them today are serving the Lord in the ministry of the gospel. Ain't that amazing? That's just what God can do. So we appreciate Brother Riley being with us today. You come on, preacher.
Thank you, Pastor White, very much. And I appreciate you. I really do. And although we just met. But I do. And I appreciate this church. I always know. You know, I've been an evangelist for a million years, and I don't tell you how many years, but it's been a long time. So I've been in a lot of churches, and I know when I'm in a good church that has a good spirit. Amen. And I appreciate a good church like this. I really do, and I thank the Lord, and it has so much to say about your pastor. And I was sitting there a moment ago as he got up after the beautiful song that was sung, and he was adding things and so forth. And I thought, well, man, he sounds like he'd be a pretty good preacher to me. And because he wasn't preaching, he was close to it. So I know you got a good pastor here, and I know you thank the Lord for it. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's more like it. That'll just be an extra 100. Now, if anybody in the audience would be interested at all in our ministry, or just even to see more about it, we just finished our 51st year just a few weeks ago, actually. And so we don't have the brochure for this next year, but I do have on the little table right next to the lighthouse, there in between the lighthouses, have a sign-up sheet, and also have a little newspaper there that we actually put out every day we're at Daytona. We put our own little newspaper and tell what happened the day before. And in that newspaper, this was actually the last edition for the last day we were there. And the young people and adults that were there haven't even gotten it yet. We got to send it to them. But anyway, I have some of those papers, and I'd like for you to take one. It'll tell you more about the ministry. And on the back of it, it's two-sided. On the back, there are some testimonies from some of the young people that were there. And that's one of the things we do on the first service we have. It's a preaching service. We start on a Tuesday and end on a Friday. All day Tuesday we train them. And then Tuesday night we have a preaching service to challenge them. Then the next two nights is just singing and testimony. And I'll tell you, I don't have to beg anybody to give a testimony. You're out there witnessing for about 6-7 hours. You're full of testimony. And so it's a wonderful thing. And some of those testimonies are on that little paper. So feel free to take one of those, okay? There's no charge on that. Just take one. And I believe you'll enjoy it. You'll get a blessing from it. You know, when God saves us, and this would be the majority of the crowd tonight, There may be somebody here not saved, and we hope that changes before you leave. But the majority here tonight, we all know the Lord. Most of us know the Lord. We've been saved. It's an interesting thing to think about your salvation, when you got saved. It is very rare that the Lord saves a person and then takes them right to heaven. Now that's very rare. It's very rare that somebody gets saved on their deathbed. That's very rare. In all of our cases here tonight, all of us who are saved, God saved us at some point in our life, some of us much younger, and then He left us here. And He left us here not by accident. He left us here on purpose. And this is what I believe the purpose is. Now, God has a will for all of our lives. But any of us that know the Bible know that this is truly God's will, that we read our Bible, that we follow the Lord, that we're obedient to Him, and that we allow Him to work in our heart and through our life. That's His will. I believe it's His will that we somehow, some way, through His help, and He'll give us that help, to make a difference in this world, in our little world. And now we can make a difference in a lot of different ways. You know that. We can make a difference in our community. We can make a difference where we work. We can definitely make a difference in our church. But I'm speaking especially about making a difference in a person's life when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I believe we all have a mandate. And that mandate is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's why we've gone to Daytona for 51 years. It's not an easy ministry. Pastor mentioned that. It's not easy to walk up to anybody, a total stranger, and start talking to them, let alone on a beach with your clothes on and a Bible in your hand. And so that's not easy for anybody to do on the job or in your neighborhood. Or maybe even harder is among our family members, who may be the hardest people to witness to. But God has us here for that reason. And that is to make a difference. And I want you to turn to the little book of Jude, if you would. Little book of Jude, chapter 20. Oh, wonderful. That's the reaction I was looking for. See, I knew I was in a good church. I already knew that. I've said that in some church, and I think they're still turning, looking for that chapter. Well, it's just verse 20. It's just verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, and unto Him, and that's Jesus, that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy. To only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. And if you look back up at verse 22, because this is our message tonight, and that is making a difference. Now, you heard a little bit about our ministry at Daytona Beach, Florida, and we've been trying to make a difference there for 51 years. God laid that upon our heart. You know, we already, as a youth pastor in Jacksonville, actually I wasn't called a youth pastor back so many years ago. I was called a youth director, but same thing. And we had a burden to reach young people in Jacksonville, but not only young people, anybody, but really had it because that was our work with the young people. We wanted to reach out in the community. Well, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be reaching out in the community. There are so many churches that are just really social places. This is not one of those kind of churches, by the way. This is the kind of church you would call a soul trap. See, we're trying to trap people for Jesus and when we give them the gospel. And That's why it's a good name of a church, Gospel Light Baptist Church. That's a very good name for this church. And so we were trying to do that. We were allowed, the Lord allowed us to establish 7 Bible clubs in the public school. We started a soul winning visitation for our teenagers, and I'll never forget the first one we had. We had 36 kids show up. Now, I'll tell you why. Because I had it on a Saturday to begin with. I said, now we're going to start going soul winning. Start witnessing. And it's going to be called a visitation program. And we're going to start this coming Saturday. And I was pushing that. Well, actually, I pushed it for a couple of weeks. And I told the young people we're going to go out witnessing. Then we were going to have a big picnic in the park. And I didn't realize how many boys that would draw. But honestly, out of the 36, I'm not exaggerating, 30 of them were boys. That food draws boys, you know. Yeah, me want to eat. Yeah, they like that. And so, but you know, the next week, we just went back to regular visitation. We just said, now, no more food, no more picnics. We're just going out witnessing. You know how many we had? 3. You know how many we had? The next week? 2. And it rocked on like that for about a year. But you know what God blesses? He really doesn't bless the numbers. Right. Numbers are a result of His blessing. What He blesses is what Teresa just said, is the faithfulness right. of God's people. When God's people, and these 3, 4, 5, 6 about would come faithfully every week. And God started blessing them. And in fact, in the first year, if anybody won some, and by the way, we were training them also. We were teaching them how to witness. And if anybody won somebody to Christ in the first year, it was myself or my wife. But all of a sudden, those young people started catching on, and they started winning people to Christ. Then the Lord started adding. In fact, I can remember the first going out the first few weeks. We could easily take them in one car. Then finally, we had to go to a van. By the time we were there 4.5 years, we were taking 3 buses. In several vans, taking over 100 young people out witnessing. And really, you say, oh, Brother Otto, you really did some kind of job there. No, it was the faithfulness of those young people and how God blessed them and worked in their lives. So we were reaching out all over Jacksonville. We were reaching all the way to Gainesville, Florida, the University of Florida's campus. We would go there. I'd take young people there on a Saturday and have an activity for them, and we'd go witnessing on that campus. Then one day I was reading an article. My wife and I were reading it together. She wasn't reading it to me. I didn't know how to read. But we were reading it together. And the article was describing, especially college-age young people, but it's high school now also, that would take their spring break. And especially back then, the big place to go, the biggest place to go was Daytona. And so I read that article. And reading through the line, you know, if you're saved, you understand what you're reading, even though it may be a secular, you know, article. But I could understand. In fact, the name of this article was Young People Have Fun in the Sun. Well, reading it, I could understand they weren't having fun in the sun. They were going there wasting their lives in sin. And I thought, boy, this should be a great activity to do, a great opportunity for our young people to go there. So I stood up before our young people, and honestly, we had a lot of young people in our youth group, and if I would have said, we're just going to go to Daytona, we're going to pass out some tracts, and then we're going to have a big party and eat a lot of food, I could have probably easily taken 100 kids, but we didn't do that. We put stipulations on it, said, look, if you're going to go, you got to want to go, and you need to be dedicated in your heart to winning people to Christ. Well, on that first trip, we took 20 young people on that trip. You have to understand, I've never been to Daytona before. When I drove up with our couple of vans and our young people and adults, I didn't see most of the young people. Now, I did see hundreds of them all over the street corners and the parking lots of hotels. I didn't realize that most of the thousands of them were down behind the hotels in the beach area. Never been there. So we turned those teams of 2 boys, 2 girls, and 1 adult chaperone on every team loose to witness. And like I said this morning, you could spot our young people a mile away. They all had their clothes on. They still have their clothes on today. Not the same clothes, not the same young people. But the same standard. And so they started. I'll tell you some of the most beautiful scenes you could see. We set a goal to try to win 75 people to Christ that day. And some of those scenes of those young people standing in the parking lots, going through the plan of salvation with the other young people, bowing their heads there in those parking lots, leading them to Christ. By the time we got to the beach, the day was over. And then I saw all these thousands down there. But you know, when we ended that day, those young people did not win, 20 young people did not win 75 people to Christ. They won 233 people to Christ. And of course, you know, that was 51 years ago. Hard to believe that. And God has blessed that ministry so marvelously and wonderfully in these years. But that all goes back. It really doesn't go back to me. None of it goes back to us. All glory needs to go to the Lord. Now, we understand that. But God does use human instruments. But I really wasn't the human instrument that started that. That all goes back to a 16-year-old girl that I met at a basketball game one night. I'll tell you, I was in college. And I was not going to college for the right reason. I was only going to college to play football. That's why I was there. I had a scholarship. Not scholastic, a football scholarship. And I was home for Christmas break. And my best friend said to me, Ron, that's my first name, Ron, said, Ron, I want you to go to the basketball tournament with me tonight because your school, talking about my school, the Roman Catholic school in my hometown, is playing my school, the public school. I said, I don't know if I want to go to that game. He said, look, I want to introduce you to the head cheerleader of the public high school. I said, I don't know if I want to go. He said, man, she's beautiful. I said, I'll go. I'll go to the game. So I went to that game. I remember him marching me up to this girl. And he introduced us. And then he walked away. I thought that was a little strange because I thought he had a crush on this girl, you know. And he walked away and left us alone. And I'll tell you, the first thing out of that girl's mouth. Now, you have to understand, I was like Mr. Cool. I was a college student. A freshman in college. Now, you do know what a freshman is, don't you? First of all, they know everything there is to know because they are a freshman. And then they're cool. Yeah, man, they are cool. And I thought I was double cool because I was a football player. Now I'm cool, you know. Now I was going to impress this peasant junior girl in high school, I thought. But before I can open my mouth, she put her finger right in my face and said very boldly, very loudly, Ron Riley, I'll tell you what you need. You need Jesus Christ. Now, she didn't have a Bible with her, but she knew the Bible. Now, you have to understand, I never owned a Bible. I never had a Bible. I had a prayer book, a rosary growing up, and never had a Bible. And even though she didn't have a Bible, she started quoting Scripture. What she was doing was, which I didn't know, she was going down the Romans road, giving these Scriptures to me about salvation. In fact, we stood. This could have been so embarrassing because people were walking by, and she wasn't mumbling it. When she said, you need Jesus Christ, she said it very loudly. People's heads were turning. It could have been embarrassing. But I wasn't embarrassed. I kept thinking to myself, you are so good looking. Well, the more I thought that, the more she witnessed to me. In fact, she witnessed to me all through halftime. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I will tell you this. She finally, after about 7 or 8 months of witnessing to me, I got saved. All because of a teenage girl who, by the way, before that took place, she went to a revival. Now, she had been saved since the age of 6. But she was away from the Lord at this time in her life before I met her. And she walked the aisle of that church and just surrendered her whole life to the Lord. And then she turned around there. And I don't really believe she probably would have witnessed to me if she wouldn't have made that decision. Say, Lord, here's my body, here's my life, I give it to you. And let me tell you something, young person or older person, no Christian ever can go wrong when they say, Lord, here's my body, here's my life, I give it all to you. Right. You'll never be sorry about that. Right. And she led me to Christ. And my life changed, of course. And then I thought it was all so good that several years later I married her. And so we've been doing this ministry at Daytona for 51 years together. And I thank the Lord for a girl who made a difference in my life. Now you say, well, listen, I couldn't do that. Any of us in this building tonight, if we're saved, we can make a difference in someone else's life when it comes to the gospel. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be in what we call full-time Christian service. Actually, if we're saved, we ought to be in full-time Christian service. Serving the Lord from our heart because we love Him. So we can make a difference. I'm going to show you how we make a difference tonight. First of all, we can make a difference through the praise and the joy of Jesus Christ. This all revolves around Him. Through the praise and the joy of Jesus Christ. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now that's not easy to do, is it? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Boy, we ought to be a praising people. He says, His praise will be continually in my mouth. Now, how can that be? How can we really have the praise of Jesus Christ in our mouth? Well, where does the praise come from? Well, because I get happy once in a while, so I feel good. So then I can praise the Lord. Now, that's not what it comes from. Praise in the mouth, real praise, comes from joy. And joy comes from Christ. And when we get saved, I believe this. I believe He fills our heart, our vessel, up with His joy. I believe it happens to every person who gets saved. That's why I've said so many times, there's nothing like a new convert, somebody who just gets saved. Because they're full of that joy. Now, that happened to all of us when we got saved. Maybe it was many years ago for you. But He filled the vessel up. And if anybody ought to be a praising person, it certainly ought to be a born-again believer. I want to show you a passage of Scripture. If you'll turn back to John chapter 14. We're going to look at just a couple of verses here in 14 and 15. And here, Jesus is actually speaking in this passage. Now, if you have a Bible, you know, that's the way my Bible is, kind of. I'm going to tell you why in a moment. Because if you have a Bible where Jesus speaks, it's written in red. Well, that's what this Bible is. And by the way, I love this Bible. It's actually the problem is it's falling apart. It's pretty pathetic. It's not that old of a Bible. It's the 400th. Edition of the King James Version of the Bible. And I love this Bible. But there is a problem I have with this Bible. And that is the words of Jesus in my Bible don't look red to me. They look pink. And I'm sorry, I've got a little problem with that. I personally like blue. Or even black. Not pink. But mine are this way. But this is what Jesus said. Look at verse 27 in chapter 14 of John. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice what he said, the first word, peace. Well, hey, listen, this is what the whole world is looking for. Everyone is searching for peace. I'm talking about unsaved people. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants happiness. The problem with the world is, and they don't understand this, we should understand it as a Christian, real peace does not come in a bottle of alcohol. It doesn't come in drugs. It doesn't come in immorality. It comes in a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when He saves us, He comes into our heart, and not only that, He brings this, as the Bible describes it, unspeakable joy, and He fills our heart with that joy. And why it's unspeakable is because you can't really explain joy, real joy and peace to anyone. You have to experience it. But Jesus talked about the peace. Now let me show you where it comes from. If you'll drop down in chapter 15 to verse 11. And He says here, Jesus again speaking. These things have I spoken unto you. Now, what's he talking about? These things have I spoken unto you. Now, I'm going to take time to read all the verses, but if you look at the first few verses, verse 1 through 4, you'll find out that he's talking about our real surrender to Christ and Jesus being number one in our life, and that we walk in fellowship with him. And then drop down to verse 8, he talks about bearing fruit. And what I believe that means is we ought to know what it is to live the fruits of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and so forth. And then to bear fruit, that is to win others to Christ. So that's what he's referring to when he says, these things have I spoken unto you. Now look what else he said. That my joy might remain in you. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you believe the Bible, like I believe the Bible, you're going to believe the same thing I believe. And I'm not afraid to say this because I know your pastor believes this. And that is, I believe if a person is really and truly saved by the grace of God, that doesn't change. You don't lose it. In fact, if you could lose it, why would Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And later on in the passage, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That's why it's called eternal life, everlasting life. If you've got it, you've got it forever. And thank God for that. We're held right in the hand of Jesus. But there are some things we can lose as a Christian, and I believe this is one of them, this joy. If it weren't true, then why would Jesus say this? These things have I spoken unto you that your joy might remain in you. Might remain in you. So he's teaching very clearly that joy could seep out. Because he talks about being full of that joy. He said that your joy might be full. That's the way the Lord wants us to be living every day, full of the joy of Christ. And I'll tell you, the way I am about this, and I think your pastor probably is the same way, I get a little weary once in a while and actually a little afraid to ask some Christians how they're doing. Well, you know, pretty good. Well, have you been saved? Yeah. And how long have you been saved? 50 years. And here's the saddest thing. Well, are you glad about it? Yes. Now, I never said this to anybody, but I want to say to them, hey, listen, you need to tell your face. Joy comes from the heart, but it's expressed on the outward appearance. Listen, honestly, people, and your pastor already said this tonight, when he got up and he talked about our singing, it doesn't really hurt to smile once in a while. At least once in a while. I tell you who I feel sorry for, Brother Russell. It's song directors, song leaders. And I think you know what I'm talking about, especially when a song director or song leader gets up before a Sunday morning crowd, looking out there. Folks, are you glad you're here? Yes. Well, let's sing the songs of the Lord this morning. Hey, let's sing one of Brother Riley's favorite songs, Amazing Grace. And this is how some of them sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, it must have meant amazing grace if it saved you. Now you know why I don't sing, by the way. Now look, we're not stupid, are we? We shouldn't be. God's given us a brain. Listen, we're smart enough to know you can't walk around, because this isn't normal to walk around 24 hours a day. Yeah, I probably did. I've met some of those people. Usually a big Bible, big notebook, pray. That, you know, it's like they don't ever take the smile off. Well, that's not normal. That smile can come off once in a while. I give the illustration of this. Like this is one of the ways I worked my way through college, by the way. During the summer, especially this one summer, I helped build these homes in this subdivision. In fact, I'm telling you the truth on this. I could take you to that subdivision today, and I could show you some of the homes that I helped build. And it's very obvious they're crooked. And I can remember bringing that hammer down upon the nail so many times. And if you were out there bringing that hammer down on the nail, and all of a sudden you hit your thumb. Well, let me tell you, the natural reaction to that, I don't care how long you've been saved, how much you love the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, look at my thumb. It's as big as my head. Thank you, Jesus. You know, every child knows, every little child knows the natural reaction. Ah! You know, it hurts. Well, what I'm showing you here is it's not normal, is it? It's not really natural and normal to walk around 20 hours a day, you know, with that pasted smile. But we ought to smile once in a while. Especially when we're singing the songs of the Lord. Now, this is sad. Because if you're saved, you also shouldn't walk around 24 hours a day. And this is how Christians get up in the morning. Well, it's time to go check. Well, let's go. Open your songbook. Yes. Open your Bible. Yes. And listen, I've been told this by so many people. Well, bless God, Brother Roy, it's not what's on the outside that counts. It's what's on the inside. Well, I understand that, but that doesn't apply to this. When's the last time you had somebody walk up to you? And say to you, well, are you happy? Yes, I am. Well, you don't show it. Well, wait a minute. I'm happy in my heart. Well, who can see your heart? I'm talking about the real you, the real person. Only God knows the heart. And that's not going to work. It needs to be seen in our life. Jesus didn't just save us to take us to heaven. If that's the only reason, we'd already be there. He's left us here for a purpose. And I'll tell you something, it's very difficult for a person who's on drugs to smile very much. It's very difficult for a person who is unsaved and on their way to hell and have all kinds of problems in their life and they don't know where to turn, they don't know what to do. It's very difficult for a young person who's hooked on drugs or on sex or something else to really and truly be happy. I'm talking about real joy. That's totally impossible. That's why everyone needs the same thing. Everyone needs the Lord. He's the only one that brings this joy. He's the only one that can put a smile on our face. I believe David lost his joy because he said in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He lost his joy. So it's easy for any of us to lose our joy. If you've lost your joy, you need to get it back. He'll fill our tank up with joy. Because I'm going to tell you something. This is not what people see. They don't see inside us. They see our countenance. And I guarantee you this. Somebody's watching you. And somebody's watching me. I mean, if you step out an inch for Jesus and claim Him as your Savior, somebody will put their eyes on you. Maybe at work, where you go to school, in your neighborhood. Somebody's watching you. And I'll tell you what I believe people watch, especially think about it on the job and so forth. There's two things that people really watch in our lives. Our actions and our reactions. And whatever is inside is going to come out. If the joy is there, it's going to come out right. So we can make a difference that way. Second way, we can make a difference through the power of Christ. You know, we don't have to live this life on our own. We don't have to be a witness for Christ by ourselves. In fact, Jesus promised in the last chapter of Luke that he would send us a helper. His name is the Holy Spirit. And the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, was sent in this world and is in this world and lives in each one of us who is saved and to help us and to give us what we need. Now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1 real quickly and look at verse 8. Now these actually were the very last words of Jesus before he went up to heaven. His very last words. That's interesting to read his very last words. And it was about this matter of making a difference. It was about this matter of witnessing to others. And look how positive this verse is. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, that's where our witness begins. Now, I know this church is a mission-minded church. You give a lot of money to missions because you believe in that. And we ought to believe in that. And I feel sorry for churches, really, that do not have a missions program. It's pathetic. Because God honors. That's one of the reasons God has blessed this church so much. Because you have a missions outreach. You support people who are on the field winning people to Christ, trying to reach the world. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here, but he's not just talking about that. He starts out about that witness in Jerusalem. You know, we all have a Jerusalem. You know that, don't you? What's your Jerusalem? What's my Jerusalem? Our town, our city, our neighbors, our family members. That's our Jerusalem. There's people all around us who need the Lord of all ages. And what they need is they need a bold witness for Christ. This is not easy. In fact, none of us can really do it in a flash. Somebody said, I've had so many people say this, young people and adults alike. Well, you know, I couldn't be a witness like so-and-so. They're so bold. And they're thinking the reason they're like that is because of their personality. That's not true. Some of the best witnesses we've ever had at Daytona, honestly, including this year, have been some of the shyest young people you could ever talk to. But what changed it? What did they do? They claim God's power. See, we have access to, it's not just for your pastor, it's not just for an evangelist, a missionary. God's power is for all of us who are saved. And what will God's power do? Well, it was very obvious throughout the book of Acts. When God's power was working through the lives of Christians, the end result is that people were getting saved. Turn over to chapter 2, if you would, and look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be able to take time to read the rest of the verses. But you read a couple more verses here and you will see that this is not talking about somebody who's speaking in some unknown tongue. That's not what this is talking about at all. These men were filled with the Holy Spirit for one main reason. That they might speak, because these were people from all different nations, speaking different tongues, different languages. And these men, only by the power of God, were allowed to get up and speak in all the different languages of the people for one reason. They might hear a clear-cut presentation of the gospel and they might get saved. Well, hey, here alone, 3,000 souls were saved. Right. Later on in chapter 4, 5,000 men alone were saved. Not talking about the women and children. And you can go on and on out through the book of Acts. how people came to Christ. Now, how did they get that power? They got that power the same way we can have that power. Turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 31. They were in the upper room here and they were praying. Well, that's how you get God's power. It's through praying. It's through prayer. And they were praying. And look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was the result? And they spake the word of God with boldness. That boldness does not come because a person has a great personality. It only comes because we claim his power. You may be very shy, and maybe you've thought this for many years. No, I really couldn't be a witness like that. I'm too shy. Well, God can give you power, and that shyness won't mean a thing. He will use you as a bold, and I'm going to tell you something. I don't know who it is tonight for you. I know a few with me, not all, but I can guarantee you there's somebody around your life or in your life that needs you to be a bold witness to them. And I think about that so often. Just think about this, because many people, I don't tell this a lot of times, but when Nancy witnessed to me and she led me to Christ, it was the first time any human being ever witnessed to me. Now you have to understand, all these years later, and you know I'm not 56, all these years later, I've never had one other human being open their mouth to me and tell me about Jesus. Or even ask me if I was saved. Now you have to understand, I'm in the public all the time. I'll get on an airplane in Charlotte tomorrow and fly home. The next week, I fly to Maryland for another meeting. And I'm in the public. I'm around people all the time. No, think about, I've been doing this for years. No other human being has ever witnessed to me. Think of the importance of your witness. Just your witness. And you don't have to be afraid. God is not the author of fear. He gives us power. Love and a sound mind. And God wants us to have that power with boldness. And I'll tell you, I can tell you so many illustrations about Daytona. But I'm thinking of Scott standing on the boardwalk at Daytona. He was in my youth group. And I told you, we started this ministry with our youth group. And I actually was about 5 feet from this scene. I saw the whole thing. A lot of those scenes I don't see. The chaperones will share them with me. But I saw this one. I was near Scott. And all of a sudden, I couldn't see him. Because there were five great, big, muscular, thick-necked guys circling him. They had him surrounded like. Well, I went over closer, just a little closer, to hear what Scott was saying and what was going on. These weren't little guys. They were huge. And Scott was just a normal 16-year-old guy. He wasn't, big football player or anything. These were five football players from Notre Dame. And Scott was standing right in the middle of them. They began to witness to him. I'm going to tell you something about Scott. He didn't just witness at Daytona. He had a testimony in his public school where he went. And I couldn't number the times that I stood down in front while people were walking the aisle in the invitation, and somebody would come to me and say, I'm coming to take my stand for Jesus Christ. I said, well, did you get saved? Yes, I did. Well, how did you get saved? Scott led me to Christ. I couldn't tell you how many times. So this wasn't the first time he was witnessing. And all of a sudden, he starts sharing the gospel with all those. Now, this is the scene at first. They're laughing at him. They're kind of making fun of him. But this is what the power of God will do. The power of God started gripping their hearts. And as he was going around showing them all how to be saved out of the Bible, all of a sudden the power of God just really gripped them and brought conviction. Now all of a sudden they weren't laughing. In fact, after he went through the plan of salvation, he invited all five of those guys to trust Christ. Now I look and they had tears coming down their face. This was a very unusual scene, honestly. Most of them don't do this at Daytona. But actually, when he invited them to be saved, all five of them dropped down on their knees And he led all five of those to Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Riley, he must have had an unbelievable personality. Well, he did have a good personality, but that wasn't it. He had the power of God in his life. As a young person. And those five football players got saved. God wants to use you like that. We can make a difference. There's somebody you can make a difference in their life tonight. Maybe you're not even thinking of who they are. Maybe you are. But there's somebody around all of our lives that needs somebody to be filled with God's power and to be a praising Christian. Then the last thing is this, we can make a difference. And that is through the passion. If we're passionate about what we do, and especially when it comes to witnessing, it's going to make a big difference. Now, we can get passionate about a lot of things, can't we? Well, there's probably hardly a man in here that doesn't love football or love some sport. And man, we can get passionate about that. Wow. It's kind of interesting, some of these people that go to these football games, preacher, and I know you probably think about this. They never say a peep in the church. You never hear them say amen or anything. We're at a football game. Something strange about that. And I don't mean you ought to be doing that every time you turn around, but there's nothing wrong with doing it once in a while. Being a praising Christian. But I'll tell you what we ought to be passionate about. In Jude here, he talks about pulling them out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire. You can't be passionate about witnessing. You can't be passionate about souls without compassion. Now, if there's anyone that was passionate, it was Jesus. He was full of passion. He had such a passion for souls. Every time he ministered to people, whether it was one-on-one or to a multitude, he did it every time with compassion. That's something, by the way, we all lack. We do. We lack compassion. All of us need more compassion for the souls of people around us, even for those in our own family. Jesus did this every time. In fact, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 9, this is the last passage we'll look at, Matthew 9 and best in chapter 7. But if you look at chapter 9 of Matthew, and here in chapter 9 of Matthew, this is describing Jesus ministering to a multitude of people, thousands of people. By the way, without a microphone, well, why would he need a mic? He's God. Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, that's nice and that's great, but look at the big change in the next verse. And look what changed it. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus looked on the multitudes or looked on one human being, he saw their plight. He saw their great need. He saw how they really are. When we see people, we don't really see how they are. That's why a Christian should never envy the world. Envy somebody who's got everything that money could buy. Well, I know a young man like that. He thought he had everything. But you know what he said in his suicide note? He said, I have a huge hole in my heart and my life. And he said, I can't fill it. Well, he kept trying to fill it with money, with all the things money can buy. Only one thing that fills the void, it's Jesus. And he didn't find that. And this is what Jesus was looking at when he looked at multitudes. A fainting people. Because you see, people who are lost are blinded spiritually. They cannot see. And they cannot understand. And Jesus knew their plight. That is their end. What's going to happen in the end? What's going to happen when a person dies? What's going to happen when we go out into eternity? Well, I'll tell you something. The only thing that's going to count is if you have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to make it to heaven. You say, oh, now, Brother Riley, you shouldn't talk that way. I've got to speak the truth. Too many preachers are not speaking the truth. Well, maybe that's because some of them don't know the truth. I'm talking about the truth, Jesus. Because when we know Him, listen, we as preachers, we can't hold back on what the Bible teaches. We've got to be clear on this because Jesus was very clear on this. Turn back to chapter 7. Because in chapter 7, Jesus actually compared the two places in eternity. And here's the way it is. When people die, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. The final abode of the lost soul is the lake of fire, taught in Revelation chapter 20. But that's the plight of a lost person. You say, oh, Brother Ryan, what if they led a good life? Well, the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Talking about all of us who are human beings. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why we as Christians can boldly tell somebody, let me tell you something, there's not five ways to heaven. There's not even two. There's only one. And Jesus proclaimed it when He got up out of the grave. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person comes unto the Father but by Me. It's only by Jesus. And here He described heaven, comparing it to hell. Look at verse 13, describing hell. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, it's going to change. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Talking about hell. And many there be which go in thereat. And then He compared it to heaven. Look at the comparison. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And look at this, few there be that find it. We're not in the majority tonight. And don't feel bad about that, because we're on God's side. Amen. We're in the minority. According to Jesus' own teaching, most people tonight are not on their way to heaven. The majority of people outside this building, this community, are not on their way to heaven. Not according to Jesus. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not me being mean. I'm telling you the truth. So many people tonight are depending upon what they're doing in their life to get them to heaven. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll tell you, you see, the founder of our religion is unbelievably perfect and real. And He's the only founder of any religion, you search the religions, that got up out of the grave and is alive forevermore. Well, when He got up out of the grave, He was seen at least by 500 one time. Had all kinds of witnesses about that. See, if you know your Bible, you know that's true. Jesus didn't speak well about the wide gate, the broad way. We're all born on that way. When we're born in this world, we're all on the same road. And we're all headed for hell. The only thing that can change it is the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. When we receive Him, He changes our heart. And He saves us. But think about the millions tonight. Millions of people. Not just on foreign lands, folks. In America. Just in America. The millions of people that do not know the Lord. And I've heard people make fun of hell. Mock hell. Let me tell you something. Did you know that hell is not a curse word? Man made it a curse word. Hell is a literal place. You say, well, Brother Riley, are you like our preacher? Do you believe there's fire in hell? Of course we believe there's fire in hell. You know, there's only one reason for it. Jesus said it. It's the place where their worm dieth not. The memory is always intact. And the fire is never quenched. Tonight we sit comfortably in this building. There are people burning in hell. The perfect example that Jesus gave is the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell. And he was in torment, as the preacher already said tonight. And he cried for a drop of water to be put upon his tongue. For he said, I am tormented in this flame. Now you multiply that by the thousands and millions of people in hell and one day in the lake of fire. Think about this. All screaming out. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm not worried about that being saved stuff. I'll tell you, if I die and go to hell, I'll see all my friends. No, you won't. You won't see anybody in hell. You know why? It's outer darkness. You say, well, wait a minute. What about the fire in hell? The hottest flame that burns doesn't give all. God knows how to take care of all that. You're not going to. People say, well, I'll go to all the parties. There's not going to be parties in hell. There's not going to be rock concerts in hell. There's going to be all kinds of get-togethers. And you're not going to hear music from a rock concert or any other kind of concert. Here's the sounds that are going to come from hell. Weeping and wailing, Jesus said, and gnashing of teeth, and crying out like the rich man. Now, just multiply this into the millions. Tonight, as we sit comfortable here, there are millions of people screaming in hell. Somebody help me. Oh, please, somebody help me. Oh, God, please have mercy on me. In hell, there is no mercy. Please, oh God, save me. But there's no salvation in hell. And I'll tell you what else is not in hell. If we had to get out of this building, you know where we'd all run to? The exits. There are no exits in hell. Once a person goes to hell, they're separated from God forever. Now, who in their right mind would want to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ? And yet there are millions like this. That's why we need the power of God in our life as a Christian. That's why we need to be a praising Christian and allowing God to use us. I believe we have a responsibility. This church, and so often this is the way it is. So much is on the pastor. Well, if we're going to reach people in this community, boy, the pastor, it's up to him. It's up to all of us, folks. It's not a one-man deal. God didn't just call your pastor to be a witness. I don't believe, now, I know that there are many women here tonight that preach at home. And God hasn't called all men to preach. But this is something He's all called us to do. He's called all of us to be a witness for Him. And He doesn't want us to be silent about it. He wants us to be bold about it. And He wants us to have a smile on our face. He wants us to have the joy of Christ in our life so other people can be drawn to the Savior. I'm telling you, this is how I got saved. Because when Nancy witnessed to me, the first thing I said to myself is, you know what? And you have to understand, she witnessed to me for months and dragged me to her preachers also. And I thought to myself, the very first time she witnessed, I thought, man, you know, I believe what she was telling me. I believe that's true. And you know what I did? I started watching Nancy. You say, well, were you around her a lot? Here's the thing. I want you young people to hear this. She never dated me one time. She'd have me come over her house. She'd read the Bible to me. She'd witness to me. She did that every single time I got around her. Then she dragged me to hear preachers preach. And she never stopped doing that. And I was watching her life. See, I saw something in Nancy's life that I didn't have. That's what somebody needs to see in all our lives. Something they don't have. And I'm going to tell you something, somebody's unsaved, they know they need something. They just don't know what it is. But if we're saved and we're on fire for God and God is using us with boldness to share the gospel, that can change the whole thing. And if some have compassion, making a difference. Do you have compassion tonight? When's the last time any of us, I'm including myself, when's the last time we even shed one tear for a lost family member or a lost friend or anybody who's lost? Have you ever? When's the last time you did? See, it's a sad thing to see somebody have their heart broken. And I can tell you, there are people in this auditorium tonight, you've had your heart broken. I'm talking about another human being. It's a very sad thing. Pastor sees that all the time. People get their heart broken for one reason or another by some other human being. But I'll tell you something. That's a horrible thing to happen to anybody, to have your heart broken by some other person that you had faith in, that you believed in, so forth. But let me tell you something. There's a good kind of broken heart, and that is when God breaks our heart and gives us a burden and fills our heart with compassion that we might reach out, just like He reached out. And you think of this, the importance of this. Jesus is no longer here in physical form. He's not here. He's not walking among the people and touching their lives and bringing them to Himself. He did that for 33, especially the latter years of before He died. He was doing that all the time. But He's not here now to do that. And as you read your Bible, I've never read in the Bible where He sends angels down from heaven to do that. He doesn't do that. So who does He have? He has you. He has me. And He wants to work through our vessel to touch someone else's life. And to share the gospel. Let me tell you something. And I'm not bragging about this. This is just something that happened to me when I was in high school and college. I played football. I can remember scoring a lot of touchdowns and how that felt. I can remember to this day how it felt running down the sidelines and a crowd stand up and cheering as you ran down all the way to the end and scored a touchdown. But let me tell you something. That is nothing compared to taking a Bible and winning somebody personally to Jesus Christ. There's nothing. There's only one other thing that outdoes that. It's getting saved. But other than that, brother, you can't beat the joy that the Lord puts in your heart when you win somebody to Jesus Christ. Somebody tonight needs you to win them to the Lord. Or at least to pray for them with a broken heart. And reach out to them with compassion. And maybe possibly someone else would lead them to the Lord. But God can use us to have compassion and to reach out to them. You can make a difference. I can make a difference. Doesn't matter what walk of life you come from, what your age is. Are you making a difference? Well, if you're not, really, why don't you change that tonight? Why don't you say, Lord, like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Lord, here am I, use me. And we need to get burdened, especially for those in our family that's lost. Let's bow our heads.